I'd like to read to you this morning a little story about the Buddha. It's entitled The Soul Collection. Every boy has a hobby. The Dalai Lama was no exception. Since he was only allowed to concern himself with spiritual matters, he collected soul impressions and kept them in a large album. Generally, people regarded their souls in one of five ways: above the head like a halo, in the breast like a vague yearning, enveloping the body like a shroud, moving up and down the spine like an electrical charge, and in the pit of the stomach. There were exceptions, with the Dalai Lama kept under a separate category as freak souls. Souls in the palms of the hands, souls between the eyes, souls like wings on the back, souls departed from the body on a journey of their own, etc. Some few cards were returned with the notation, "No soul," or "I have no soul that I know of." These the Dalai Lama listed in a section called The Innocents. For each soul, the Dalai Lama also did a drawing in his cosmic coloring book. He drew his own soul as a kite. Here are a few of the soul impressions that inspired the most beautiful drawings. "My soul is the cottage by a river waiting for me." And that is by Henri Jacquard. "My soul is like the inside of a flame" by Khalifa Habibi. "I am still pursuing my soul with a spear" Mr. Curly of New Guinea. "My soul is the image I have of myself as I most perfectly wish myself to be an old man, very lean, very clear-eyed, with an expression of bemused sadness that recognizes life as a tragedy, yet finds it amusing and good. My soul is free, homeless, owns nothing, and is owned by nobody. All he carries with him is a bedroll, a flute, a notebook, and a pen. Though extremely kind, my soul is prepared to defend himself. He is a jack-of-all-trades, a musician, and a storyteller. When he has traveled many miles, he will lie down alone in a high valley and go to sleep." And that was by Alan Dienstag. "Immutable Light" by Richard Roberts. "I've kissed my soul off to the cosmos" by David de Barabar. These soul impressions are still being collected through personal contacts and correspondence with people great and small throughout the world. Many are an answer to a simple form letter that says, "Dear Sir or Madam or Miss, it would please me very much if you could take time out from your busy life to answer the following question on the line below and return the self-addressed card to me. The question is this: how do you see your soul?" The album with the thousands of answers and the coloring book that accompanies it will be collector's items if ever released by the Dalai Lama from his refuge in India. Those who have answered the card may not realize with whom they are corresponding, since the receiving address is a post office box in Burma, and the signature is simply "An Interested Boy." I think that is delightful. I want to read to you from the prophet. Then a plowman said, "Speak to us of work." And he answered, saying, "You work that you may keep pace with the earth and the soul of the earth. For to be idle is to become a stranger unto the seasons, and to step out of life's procession that marches in majesty and proud submission towards the infinite. When you work, you are a flute through whose heart the whispering of the hours turns to music. Which of you would be a reed, dumb and silent, when all else sings together in unison? Always you have been told that work is a curse and labor a misfortune. But I say to you that when you work, you fulfill a part of earth's farthest dream, assigned to you when that dream was born. And in keeping yourself with labor, you are in touch. You are in truth loving life. And to love life through labor is to be intimate with life's inmost secret. But if you, in your pain, call birth an affliction and the support of the flesh a curse written upon your brow, then I answer that naught but the sweat of your brow shall wash away that which is written. You have been told also that life is darkness, and in your weariness you echo what was said by the weary. And I say that life is indeed darkness, save when there is urge, and all urge is blind, save when there is knowledge, and all knowledge is vain, save where there is work, and all work is empty, save when there is love. And when you work with love, you bind yourself to yourself, and to one another, and to God. And what is it to work with love? It is to weave the cloth with threads drawn from your heart, even as if your beloved were to wear that cloth. It is to build a house with affection, even as if your beloved were to dwell in that house. It is to sow seeds with tenderness and reap the harvest with joy, even as if your beloved were to eat the fruit. It is to charge all things you fashion with the breath of your own spirit, and to know that all the blessed dead are standing about you and watching. Often have I heard you say, as if speaking in sleep, "He who works in marble and finds the shape of his own soul in the stone is nobler than he who plows the soil, and he who seizes the rainbow to lay it on a cloth in the likeness of man is more than he who makes the sandals for our feet." But I say, not in sleep, but in the overwakefulness of noontime, that the wind speaks not more sweetly to the giant oaks than to the least of all the blades of grass. And he alone is great who turns the voice of the wind into a song made sweeter by his own loving. Work is love made visible. And if you cannot work with love, but only with distaste, it is better that you should leave your work and sit at the gate of the temple and take alms of those who work with joy. For if you bake bread with indifference, you bake a bitter bread that feeds but half man's hunger. And if you grudge the crushing of the grapes, your grudge distills the poison in the wine. And if you sing Noah's angels and love not the singing, you muffle man's ears to the voices of the day and the voices of the night. Our Bible reading this morning is from St. Matthew, chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, 'Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you.' And they went their way. Again he went about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, 'Why stand ye here all the day idle?' They say unto him, 'Because no man hath hired us.' He saith unto them, 'Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall ye receive.' So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, 'Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first.' And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, 'These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day.' And he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen.'" The subject of my sermon this morning is "Work is Love Made Visible." This is a wonderful chapter. There are many people in the world that feel just exactly the way that the workers who started in the beginning feel. I have had some examples of that with the people that I have worked with throughout the years, because newer people who have come have been made lay ministers, and those who have been with me sometimes for 20 and 30 years have not. There are reasons for everything, as I have said many times. Each one comes in his own state of consciousness, in his own particular development in the spiritual world. And the guru, the master teacher, does exactly what God directs. In fact, he or she does not do as God directs, but rather it is God in that fully developed spiritual form, which does all things through the form which he has made. And so everything happens in accordance with his will. Now, we all know that there are many ways of keeping idle, and one of them is to keep very busy. You can busy yourself with things that don't amount to anything and don't get you any place at all, like you've never seen before, as all of you know. And why do you do that? You do that to avoid the things that you know you should be doing, the things that you know that should be gotten out of the way. And we are all, at one time or another, guilty of that procrastination. And it is procrastination of the first order. But it is work. We tell ourselves we work so hard, we have this to do, we have that to do, and we are constantly putting off the very thing that is the most important of all, that which will free us so that we will have time to meditate, to contemplate upon God. Now, everything in the world is God's work. There's no question of a doubt about it. We have talked about the busy people, but there are those who are just plain idle because they're just plain lazy. They don't want to do anything. They wander all over the face of the earth, and they get no place fast. They always have a good reason why they're doing this. And they serve here and they serve there, perhaps a little, but chiefly they just plain want to enjoy themselves. And so many of these people, instead of earning their way and working so that they may demonstrate that work is love made visible, will go to one house after another and beg. This is certainly true of many of the holy men in India. I was especially interested and thrilled to see, to be at Swami Ashokananda's ashram. This was a man who wanted to earn his own way. So he grew a fruit orchard, and he would keep himself in money through harvesting the crops and selling them wherever he could. I remember that once I tried to pay him respect because he was such a tremendous God man, and so I brought him fruit. He said he didn't eat it. I tried to give him money. He said he didn't need it. And so I tried every way I knew how to give this man something in the material way to show him how great my love and respect was for him. I wasn't successful. Not at the ashram. Not at any of the places where I saw him. So after I spent a few weeks with him in the Himalayas, I noticed that every morning he sat under the tree writing letters, and sometimes some of us would join him. And I have a picture of him with a cloth over his head, writing away or just sitting. And it's just simply beautiful, the peace that was there. And every now and then he'd stop himself in his writings and he would talk to us. And he would answer all of the letters that came in by hand. Now, this was done by a man who had never been in a school in his life. He is the one who ran away from home and into the jungle in order that he would be able to meditate upon God when he was only 9 years old. So the school had never seen him at all. So he meditated in the Himalayas for 34, 36 years. I've forgotten which it was. And he came out, went into the Ramakrishna order, and they put some clothes on his body because he was stark naked, and tried to teach this man something about the way of God. And it is said that the one that he finally took as his guru in the human sense made the statement that he had nothing to teach him, that actually he was his guru. Anyway, all of this went on, but I noticed that he had this letterhead with the name of the ashram on and everything. So I borrowed one of those, shall we say, with an envelope that went with it one day, and thought that when I got back to New Delhi, I would send him some correspondence paper, which I did. I went to the printer, and I left him also a note in the Swami's handwriting, which was never returned to me. They said they lost it, but I have an idea, because he was so famous and so highly thought of there, that maybe it was preserved as a souvenir. And so I ordered him several boxes of stationery and envelopes and sent it to him. Well, he couldn't very well return that, you see, because it was already printed. And I did get a letter acknowledging it, but he said wonderful indeed it was, and so on. But I could feel the helplessness in all of the letters. And his idea was this, I think. as I gathered from his speech, that any time you accepted something from somebody, you owed them a debt. Now, I wouldn't say that that was true of any holy person, but particularly a man of his stature, because for whatever came to him, he gave in such full measure of the Spirit within him that there was no possibility of his owing a debt in the sense that I think he was thinking of it. So anyway, God taught both of us a lesson, I guess. But it was fun. But there are those also who sit, or they keep busy, or whatever, but they are idle in their pursuit of the Spirit. And if God looks down at the marketplace of the world, I'm sure he sees it in a very different way than we see it. Because we see not much idleness. We see all of this activity going around all the time, and most of the people are working in one way or another. But God sees total idleness on most of the people, with most of the people, from the standpoint that they do not work to find and realize who and what they are in him. And this is very bad. This is very bad. Because you see, all of the goals tie into the one goal, which is the realization of your oneness with God. Every single goal. No matter what you do, I've spoken to you many times about goals. And the chief goal should be the realization of God within yourself always. There should be no other main goal whatsoever. But then as you set yourself the human goals, these goals bring about experiences, both good and bad, which will teach you different things which you need to know. Sometimes they bring about suffering, sometimes very great joy. But they teach you. This is the school of life that we are in, and we have to work our way through it. We cannot stand like the beggar at the temple gate and just beg alms all of our life and watch the procession of life go by and expect to get any place with it, because it will not take us any place but into another incarnation where we have to keep repeating lifetime after lifetime after lifetime that which we have done before, until we finally learn that we have to make the effort, every effort, to go to God until we come to that moment when we are ready to relinquish and put all things in his hands. At that moment of total surrender, then God comes in and lifts us up, and he takes us to himself. Now, I divide that, the us and to himself. But in truth, as we all know, there's only one. And it is God playing his play of life. God's Leela, as the Indians call it. I think that this story that I read out of the Bible today is tremendous. Christ had such a fantastic way of teaching in parables. Because if you will notice from what I read, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And this is God in each of us, who is trying to stimulate us, to inspire us, to seek him, so that we will be one of his harvesters. And we don't pay any attention to it in the beginning. But he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now this is the second time he went out and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, saying unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto us, because no man hath hired us. He say unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that ye shall receive. Now, you will see that the different times that are mentioned in here, where God comes into your consciousness, and he picks up the idol, and he tries to inspire them to go out and earn some things of the Spirit, to drink the wine of Spirit, to eat the bread of life. And some of them go, and they work. But then comes toward the last, and payment is due. And you will remember here it says, so the last shall be first, and the first shall And the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. And as I have said many times before, the reason that so few are chosen is because they do not make the effort. Now, many times, the ones who come last make a tremendous effort. And because they're willing to work, God takes them into the kingdom and gives them their payment first. And this is the way it is with all devotees. As we know, there are those who meditate, who practice the techniques every morning, every night religiously, who go about serving God every hour of the day. The thought of God is never out of their consciousness, never. And everything they do for Him. And there are others who work only for gain for themselves, that they might have a beautiful home, fancy clothes, a car, a yacht, be able to travel all over the world. And there are those who work just to survive. There are all types of reasons for working. And in the beginning, man goes through all of these various stages. As I have said many times before, he cannot help where he is to a certain degree. He can to the degree that he has free choice, free will. And whatever he chooses to do, he reaps the reward or the punishment thereof. In that way, he can help it. But he comes out from God, and he must go through all of the various grades of school until finally he graduates from college. And then he gets his doctor's degree, his master's degree, and he becomes a researcher of life. He wants to know why he is here, where he came from, what is the purpose of life. He wants the truth about not only himself, but he wants it about all life, about the universe in which we live in. And so many take up various sciences in order to satisfy the desire. But when you take up the science of the Christ, which is the exploration of your own soul, if you wish to go the way of the cross, which is your body, and seek that fulfillment through going through the crucifixion or the death of the human ego and descending into the hell or the subconscious of your own being, facing everything, working it out, paying the price, and then ascending into the kingdom of heaven within yourself. It is a very different road, believe me. It is a tough one, no doubt. But the man who says that the way of the cross and the Christ is a very hard road, it requires so much of them, more than they're willing to give, doesn't ever sit down and realize how much he demands of himself in packing his own burden every day. How much he demands of himself. If I were to pack the burdens which come across my telephone and through my door, and in every phase of life that I meet, I would not be here, I can assure you. I have such problems come across my desk sometimes that you wouldn't believe. And I think, my God, my first thought is in the human sense, my God, what am I going to do? And the next minute, I say, my God, I can't do anything about it. You're going to have to take over and do it if anything is to be done, because it is so great sometimes that I am, as a human being, helpless in it. So I must give the whole thing to God and let His will work out. Now, many times we want to protect ourselves. We are constantly doing that. We don't want people to know this or that or the other thing about us. So we do a total cover-up job. And to some degree, that's necessary in order to be able to live in the world. I think I told you a long time ago about a play that I saw on television. Or maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was in a theater. But anyhow, it was a story about people's lives when they put on this facade, when they were the Janus faced God with two sides to their faces, one as they really were and one as they put out to the world, and the other one was a total story of truth. Now, if you were to tell the truth of what you think, what you feel, how you really are inside every moment of your life, think what would happen. Think what would happen. What a beautiful cover-up job we do. We really do a beautiful cover-up job. And so this we do to save our image, our reputation, the reputation of others. We have all sorts of excuses. Now, I had a girlfriend once who spoke very frankly always, and I used to get on her case once in a while because she hurt people's feelings so terribly. And she said, well, I'm just frank. I just say it as it is. But you can say it as it is and put a little frosting on it, you know, and not hurt the people. So if they can eat the frosting along with the bitter pill that's underneath it, it isn't so hard to take. I do it constantly, I know. And I get it constantly, and I know. Don't think that I'm free of all of the things that you are, because I get them from everybody I work with. So it isn't all just bowing at Mother's feet, you know, and giving her gifts and showing her love and all like this, because Mother gets all the problems dumped on her shoulders, and every now and then she gets told where she may go to in plain language and all this sort of thing. But you learn to take it in your stride, because it is all God doing His thing, and whatever comes to me, I feel that this is His will, so why should I argue with Him? But when it comes to the last mile, when it's time for you to pick up your cross and follow the Christ within yourself, to be directed by that Savior, that Son of Man, who is about to sacrifice Himself on your own cross in order that you might become the Christed One, the Enlightened One, then things change, and you have to surrender yourself to Him totally. And those who are ready, those forces within you, go with the Christ to paradise. That's the good thief on the cross. But those who have been laggards, who have not gotten in and have done the work, so that work may, or love may be, what is it? Work is, love is work made manifest. These have a very, very tough time, and they suffer. And so we wonder, when we look at the lives of some of the saints and see what they have gone through, what is the use of going into it? And we avoid it through fear. We avoid it through lethargy. We just don't want to get involved because we don't want to get hurt. We don't want to pay any prices. We want all the rewards, but none of the punishment. And life is not like that, believe me. Every thought, every word, every action is written in the book of life. And those on the debit side will bring the reward, and those on the credit side will still have to be paid for, because those are the red ink ones. And you have to, at some time or another, in some incarnation or another, face yourself as human ego and do whatever is necessary to transform it into the divine. Because that is the sole purpose for which we're put here. The sole purpose. Every man comes with one religion, and that is to satisfy his needs, his wants, and to avoid suffering. This is true, and we all know it. But we've got to be willing to go through a little pain, because pain purifies. This life of mine has had so much pain in it, I can't begin to tell you. And it still goes on and on and on, because it says that before you go through the experience, you're paying the pain for yourself, and then afterwards you're paying it for others who come to you, that you may help them to arise. So you say, well, it seems like a hopeless situation. There's nothing but pain, but we all know that isn't true. Because there is also joy, there is also happiness, there is also peace, there's also many wonderful, beautiful things, even in the human sense. But we pay that price of pain as long as we are in duality. But when we rise above it, when we go into the mountain of our own beings and seek only the Lord who resides in all of His glory there, then the reward that comes to you far exceeds the pain that you go through. And because you realize what suffering humanity is going through, you bear that pain with great joy, and you wouldn't have it otherwise. Because you have been over the path yourself, and you know what a struggle they're going through. I was telling somebody the other day that when I went through this tremendous experience in India, at the hands of Swami Ramdas, he gave me absolutely no quarter. Whenever I went to him for human understanding, for love, for compassion, for sympathy, when I was going through this tremendous experience, he would push me away and say, why do you need it? I was out there on my own totally. And believe me, it was some battle I had to go through. I haven't done that with those that have come to me. Perhaps I do them a disservice. I don't know. But having gone through it myself, remembering the tremendous need for even a shred of human understanding and compassion and not getting it, I can't help but sympathize with them and relate to what they're going through. So I take them in my arms and I wait on them and I make everything as comfortable as possible. If I can't do it myself, I try to have somebody else do it for me. And I see to it that they have some little comfort on the way. And still, they will get there. I'm sure of it. But I wasn't granted any such privilege. Perhaps it was because I had a special mission to fulfill, which God has told me, which the saints have verified. But anyway, it was tough. But it is not nearly as tough as keeping on, never knowing who you really are, always packing the burden of making decisions. That's another way that the people in the marketplace keep idle. There are some people who are so indecisive. Shall I do this? Shall I do that? Shall I do some other thing? That they never are doing anything. They are at a total standstill. They're helpless, right smack in the middle. And this is not according to God's plan. But don't forget, if you want to be one of those, who as it says here, the chosen one, the one to be called, then regardless of whether you're first, last, or in between, do not regret what God has asked of you, but get busy. Get busy and work. Because even in the last few moments of an individual's life, if their consciousness changes then, and they reach out for God, that is progress. And He will not refuse them. But don't wait until the last minute. Do not wait until the winter of your life. Because then it describes in St. Matthew's, I think it's chapter 24, 25, what happens if you wait until too late? Because you have a much tougher time going through it when you're older than you would if you were younger. And think of all of the years that you wasted where you could be a true child of God, where you could be an enlightened soul, where you could be spreading God's word and doing His work throughout the world. And just look at the state of the world and know whether or not you are needed. And the world is never going to change, as I have said 1,000 times now, until we as individuals change. Because the world is what we make it. Every thought, every word, every action that goes out carries with it its own vibration and returns to us in kind. And finally, because we have sent so much against God's nature, He rises up, He rebels, and there are all sorts of tremendous catastrophes, and we're seeing them all around us today, and now we don't like it very well, and we are afraid. But I ask you to get busy, to really go within your own temple, within the sanctuary of your own soul, and put your full attention upon Him. Give yourself to Him with everything you have. Not to anybody, but to God. If you must give it to an individual, give it to God in that person. Because it is said that everybody needs in the beginning a bridge between himself and the infinite. Because man cannot cognize God as pure spirit. I had a very interesting thing happen to me the other night. I've spoken about this great soul in New York before. Her name is Freda Samus, and she is my age. And she's just a tremendous soul. She meditates every morning and every night. She does her Kriya every morning and every night. She tries to do whatever good she can at her age, and she is really fantastic. But every now and then she'll call me, and in spite of the fact that she has had tremendous experiences, she's come face to face with not only the everythingness of God but the nothingness of God. She calls me up and she wants to know why she hasn't found God yet. So the other night she was very disturbed. She had been meditating, and she had gone into this place where there was total void, beyond duality. She couldn't see any of her friends. She couldn't see the world. She couldn't see anything. And she was very distressed when she called. Why couldn't she find God? So I explained to her that she had reached the ultimate, the stillness of God, before creation. And that if she wished, then she came back, and obviously she did, and she was God's child and His servant, still searching for Him all the time. And I explained to her about 15 or 20 minutes, I had someone else there, and Finally, she was satisfied. I'm so glad you were able to help me with this. I was really concerned. I didn't like that up there. I was all by myself, she said. And I know what she means because I once had that same experience. And I went in there. But then as I was coming out, and I felt myself the one all over the universe. And I looked around me and I thought, oh my Lord, speaking of myself, of course, what have I done? And what a tremendous price I have to pay. And I am responsible for all of this in this state. And again, I said, oh Lord, let me again be thy child and thy servant. It's like the river that runs to the ocean and merges with it, but still it continues to be the river running toward the ocean. And this is the way it will be as long as there are rivers and oceans, you see, and as long as there are human beings. We run to God, we become one with Him, we realize that we always were, we are, and we always will be just the one. But we like the play ourselves, and then we scream to the high heavens because the play hurt us a little bit. You know, we didn't get all the candy and the ice cream and the yachts and the cars and all of the good food and the lovely clothes and you name it. You can go on and on and on. We still like to be here. And even after you have your God realization, you'll remember the story in the autobiography of a yogi where it told about Lari Mahasya being told by the infinite that it was time for him to leave the body. And he mentioned this to a few disciples, and even his body quivered because there is that little fear of separation, no matter how great you are, of leaving the body and going into the infinite. I hope I have mastered this. I don't feel any fear whatsoever, and whatever God wants is great with me because I've already died. I've been through that scene, so it doesn't hold any fear for me. And I know that there is only life. And I am told that my ethereal body is being prepared now, and that this is why the physical body is so weak. So all of the substance is going into the power that I'm putting forth from this body in order to help you to attain your goal in a hurry. And I would suggest that you do, believe me. But it's a tremendous thing when you sit and watch this play of God and to realize that everything that goes on is all He, all He. I was reading in a book that had been published recently about, and it was taken literally, about a passage in the Bhagavad Gita where Krishna is urging Arjuna to go out on the battlefield and kill his dear relatives. And then in the same book, there was an acknowledgement of the truth that every scripture the world over is a parable. And it has to do with killing all of the sense tendencies within yourself. Now, here are two contradictory statements. Now, whatever is within you manifests itself, vibrates without, and becomes history. This is true. So, but we take it literally because we have been taught this way. We take the scriptures literally. And we strive and we strive and we strive, waiting for the promise. But that promise will never come. The payment will never come either for the one who starts to work in the morning or the one who starts to work at the last until the effort is made. The workers agreed to work. They agreed to work for a certain stipend. And regardless of when they started, that's what they got. They got what they had agreed to. So we must remember that. I wish that I could stimulate you. I wish I could inspire you when I stand up here. I try my best to get you to really go to work and find out who and what you are in God. To feel the peace, the bliss of His everlasting presence. To feel the love of God, not the human love, pour out of you and pour into you. It is tremendous. Regardless of what you go through, still you have this feeling. And you can call upon it any moment you want to. You will never realize or know what life is all about or realize who and what you are until you make that effort. And you will continue to be reborn, which you probably would like to do because you like to be in this play. Lifetime after lifetime and go through suffering after suffering and with a little bit of pleasure and a little bit of this and that and the other thing. And that is your reward. And you still don't know what life is all about. You have to rise above duality. You have to rise beyond the pair of opposites if you're going to really make the grade. And then when you do, you walk like a king of the spirit, not of the human world, but a king of the spirit. And you feel God's power, you feel His presence, you feel the wonder, the beauty, the bliss that we are promised. That is the fulfillment of the promise. But regardless, and this is the truth I tell you, regardless of what any master has ever written or said, as long as you are in the world of duality, you're going to meet with the pairs of opposites. Nobody escapes it unless he goes to the Himalayas perhaps and sits on a stone and has somebody bring him his bread and his milk. And even then he has to deal with the elements. The world is God. You cannot escape from God. You can't say he's here, but he's not there. You can't separate God from himself, because otherwise he wouldn't be omnipresent, which means his is the only presence. You cannot say my intelligence and God's knowledge, because everything is God. He is omniscient. It is only his power. So you don't have any power of your own as separated from his. There is just God every place. So if you want to go from here to there, you are still in God. And wherever you go, you take yourself with you in whatever state of development you are in. And the thing to do is to stand right where you are, to measure up fully, to face yourself, and to gradually realize that the only way out, the only way that's going to bring you true fulfillment, peace, and happiness is to fix your full attention upon God, surrender yourself to Him totally, accept every circumstance which comes to your life as a blessing, and progress to that moment when you can stand straight and tall and say, I am that I am, and know it with everything that is in you, and yet walk through the world, walk the streets of life without anyone else knowing who and what you are in the spirit. Few there are who recognize a saint. I was standing next to a woman at a counter in Frederick and Nelson's yesterday in the lingerie section, and she was trying to return, I don't know what they call them, a pad, I guess, that used, because she had had, what is it when you have a breast room, a mastectomy? Yeah. Anyway, I stood next to this woman, and they were giving her a lot of trouble. But it had been imperfect. She'd been on a trip out of the country and had a lot of difficulty. Well, finally, they had a conference, I guess, about all the heads of Frederick and Nelson's, and finally agreed to give her credit, which was over $100. And after all, none of us can throw away hundreds of dollars, you know, like that. But as I stood next to this woman, her face was so brilliant with light. Here she'd been through all of this, obviously. And she was having a tough time even getting help for her physical body in this sense. And the vibration I got from her was so great in God that I wanted to go and put my arms around her and say, oh, how tremendous you are in God. I just love you. I feel your light. I feel your presence. I don't know what she would have thought, what she would have said, but that was what I wanted to do, because I met a great soul. And the light shone in her eyes, and her whole face was lit up. And regardless of what she had been through in the physical sense, I knew beyond any question of doubt that here was a soul that was all the way with God. She was tremendous. And that's the thing that counts. Because if you walk with God, you have peace. You have bliss. You have contentment. You have beauty. It all flows together in one beautiful pattern. So work that you might be one of those that are chosen. Don't be one of those that are left behind, because remember that even though you will never be left behind, because all is God and you're a part of Him, that you don't want to subject yourself to these things, incarnation after incarnation. But you want to rise up. You want to lift your eyes to the hills. You want to go up into the mountain of your own being. You want your heart to open, to expand, to include all of God every place, all of humanity, and then be His shining, beautiful, wonderful instrument. And then alone, will there be peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. Now let us pray. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.
Oh.